Good morning. Have you ever done something that you knew it was the hard thing to do? There's going to be some tough times in the middle, but on the end, there'd be something good about it. Have you ever made the decision like beforehand, knowing there was something going on that was difficult, but if you followed through and you did the hard thing, it'd be better for you and better for somebody else? Have you ever done that? If so, just raise a horn right now. Most of the time, people seem to be fairly risk averse. I know this is the right thing to do, but in the meantime, it's going to be really hard to do, so they don't do it. And regardless of the results, though, Jesus isn't ever risk averse in that same way as we are. So how is it, I think, that we can learn from Jesus, who's not risk averse, to learning on how to live our lives? The text this morning is from John 18. I'm picking up where I left off before Advent, and here it is, a microcosm of Jesus' incarnational ministry. In other words, Jesus came to earth to do something. It would have been easier for him to stay in heaven. But he came and he went through all the stuff he went through. It was great. Knew the struggle and decided to do it anyway. So here's the text. After saying these things, that's the high priestly prayer from John 17. Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered a grove of olive trees. Judas, the betrayer, knew this place because Jesus had gone often there with his disciples. The leading priests and the Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now, with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the grove. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. "Who are you looking for?" he asked. "Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas betrayed him was standing with them. As Jesus said, "I am," they all drew back and fell to the ground. Once more, he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" They again replied, "Jesus the Nazarene." "I told you that I am he. And since I am the one you want, let these others go." He did this to fulfill his own statement, "I did not lose a single one of you, the one of those that you have given me." Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me?" I think it's important to sort of notice some of the things that aren't included here. The other gospels have before this the prayer where Jesus is alone in the garden and is in great anguish, but decides, "Not your will, but mine." Some say that he sweated drops of blood, or he had great sweat on him like drops of blood. And then it also eliminates the Judas kiss here, and it eliminates the healing of Malchus. Those are in other texts. They're important to the story, but for what we're doing now, we're talking about how Jesus decides to go through with something, knowing what was going to happen. That's what it said. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet it. And then he, of course, said the "I am he" comment. So what can we learn from a text like this? I think there's three sort of things that we need to know about this. First off, the people who rebel and resist Jesus' lordship don't block. They do not block, they do not derail, they don't obstruct his will or his lordship. Rather, they sort of confess against themselves, they condemn themselves in this, and the text that I have about this is from Psalm 2, way back in the beginning of Psalm. "Why are the nations in an uproar? The people devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand." All this is about who's Lord. against the Lord, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. Who sits in the heavens and laughs? He who sits in the heavens laughs and scoffs at them. It's the people who rebel against Jesus do not block. They do not derail. They do not resist. But his lordship is in charge. Even Judas, who had things not going the way he wanted them to go, didn't stop the will of God in this moment. Another group of people, the religious elite, have always sort of opposed God and his way of salvation. Look, that's not just the ancient times. Even now, sometimes when people get power, they start to consolidate power, and they do this term, business industry calls it siloing, where we have our own little kingdoms and we're in charge. And it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing, we're doing this. And that's pride and works. But having pride and works doesn't derail the Lord's lordship. It doesn't derail the Jesus's will and his way to do things. And the hypocrites, another group of people that sort of rebel and resist against them, they harbor sins, and so they hope to be hidden from it. But he knows that stuff. Look, these people are all like, so the people who resist, even if they have ample information about Jesus and they don't bow, they ignore it, or they acknowledge and have information about Jesus and they don't want their own stuff exposed, so they resist the lordship moment, or even those soldiers who come to arrest him, right? Judas the betrayer, the soldiers, who is it you're looking for? Jesus the Nazarene. I am he. They step back and they bow, acknowledging his lordship, and then they go through the thing. But they do not stop the lordship from happening and having its way in the lives of those who love, honor, and follow. All they end up doing is making themselves recognizable about people who resist God. They condemn themselves. A second thing that we can learn, I love this thing about here, is that Peter, right in this moment, Jesus is coming forward and he's going to go be arrested peacefully. There's not going to be any problem. He's not going to be doing anything. And Peter steps forward and cuts off an ear of one of the people there, trying to start a ruckus. And Jesus stops it. So the second thing we need to know, that followers who fail, that's Peter, are still his followers. So the first thing that we talked about is the people that want to resist God, they don't do anything that resists the lordship or the way things are going. They don't stop the process. Two, followers who fail are still his followers. Peter failed to understand what was going on and was still his follower later, and thus they're protected and forgiven by and through his actions, which is why he came to earth in the first place, to forgive the sin of the world. So what's the difference between those first two groups? I think it's really, what's the difference between somebody who resists Jesus' lordship and a follower who fails and doesn't live right but still acknowledges and seeks to try to follow and do all those things? What's the big thing? Well, it's not information. They both have information. It's the response to the information. Let's see. Is it having religious thoughts or spiritual thoughts? I'm a spiritual being. No, we're all spiritual beings. It's not having thoughts. It's how you trust those thoughts. I've had lots of thoughts. Lots of things that I think about are not what I trust. So when a rebel thinks about whether there's a God but doesn't trust it, he's still a rebel. When you think about God, and then you respond to God saying, you are Lord. So what's the other thing? The people who rebel or resist and the followers who fail, it's not sins. All of them have the sins, but it's the holding on to them. The rebellion holds on to the sins, and the follower lets Jesus deal with them. So the third thing I really want to get to here, the first thing is people who resist don't resist, or they don't block, derail, or obstruct his will and lordship. And the second is followers who fail are still followers who fail, but they're still followers and they're protected through his thing. What I want to make sure we talk about here is when we're talking about a theological perspective on this, now to just Christians, the Christian viewpoint has this continuum of thought about the lordship of God. And if you go over to hyper-Calvinism, you end up with God knowing every single thing that's happened and actually causing every illness and doing all that stuff because he knows everything. But if you go over to hyper-Arminianism or hyper-Wesleyanism, to where the spot where they've departed from good thought, just like the hyper-Calvinists have departed from good thought by saying that God is supreme over this and God wills every bit of cancer and all that stuff, but the hyper-Wesleyans are in the spot where Jesus is just as surprised when they come and how they react as anything else, that it's an open theology that God doesn't know anything that's going on otherwise, so he is no longer omniscient. He doesn't know everything. But the will, the reactive will of God, the good thing that matches the witness of the scripture is that God does know, but because he allows us to be free will, for us to react between the difference between not just having information, but the will to, the freedom to respond, the freedom to believe, the freedom to let go and be forgiven. This is that line between God's providence and God's will for us to be loving followers. This is the thing. So the third thing, this third moment, is Jesus is Lord through all the things, right? That's the text we're talking about, that Judas trying to derail Jesus' plan doesn't derail Jesus' plan. Peter making a mistake doesn't cause the whole thing to do and then get cast out into utter darkness. Peter is still his follower. Jesus is Lord through all, both good and bad, including his self-sacrifice for us. He is absolutely in control of what he's doing. He saw what was going to happen, and he stepped forward to make it happen. It's one of the big I am moments. He is Lord. Lord, says Moses, who shall I tell him? You are. Tell him I am. I am is one of those moments. It's the tense of the language that is sort of outside of time and stuff like that, that says not just that I have been, not just that I am now, but I have been, I am now, and I will continue to be. That's the I am. I am Lord. I am Lord. So how do we apply this thing where Jesus isn't risk averse? Well, he comes to earth knowing it will be a struggle, knowing they're going to do this, submits to it, even to the point where down there in this thing where he's being betrayed, he knows everything that's going to happen to him, and he steps forward and says, I'm the one you're planning on doing that to. Jesus is Lord through all that. If he's not risk averse, How can we get to a place where we can be freed up to follow God the way that we're doing? If Jesus can risk and face all this and indemnify you, this is what I really want to get to today is that followers fail. What can you risk? Or you can risk. Let's say it this way. You can risk for God because your salvation is not at stake on this. If you do it out of these choices, like, well, it's not about infos, but if you continue to respond and believe and receive forgiveness and ask for forgiveness, you continue to do those things, then you can face these things and fail knowing that the Lord loves and cares for you. What can you risk? To drink from this cup? To go into the difficulty? Is there a spot in your life where you've been avoiding it and you know you don't really want to do it because it's going to be difficult? Is there a spot where you can go in faith with God's help and solve it and drink from that cup that seems like it might just be difficulty, but in this case, Jesus, shall he not drink from the cup that's set before him? Because if he doesn't, there is no life for us. So this morning, church, help us learn. I hope that we can learn from Jesus' example of not being risk averse, but following through with God's will when we know what it is. And you might be asking, how do we know what it is? I think that there's some discernment on individual levels there, but I think that there's some things that we might want to be doing that individuals in our church might want to do, and maybe they're avoiding it because they know it's difficult. And I'm telling you right now that when followers fail, they're still followers because they respond to God, not just information. They don't have just thoughts about religion, but have beliefs that they trust. And when they sin, they don't hold on to them. They ask for forgiveness and receive it. It's right there in the text that Jesus is Lord through all those things, that Jesus loves you, and God's got your back. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I ask specifically today that you would make us bold for you, that you would help us respond and believe and trust, and that you would help us, Lord, not hold on to our sins and not be afraid of losing what we have, but rather embracing what you have. In your precious name, Lord. Amen.